to you from the Gospel of Luke, and we've been following through, and we're in chapter 18, so if you do have a Bible with you, that's good. If you don't, well, you'll just listen up a bit. And we come to a story in the Bible about a rich ruler, a rich young ruler who had a deep concern. And he had a great question that he wanted to ask Jesus about. And it's a question that at some point, I'm sure in your life, that you've asked or wondered about. What do I must I do to have eternal life? What do I need to do in order for me to be able to be with God? What do I need to do so that not only do I live in this world, but where am I going to go when I leave this world? Where's my destination going to be? And so this ruler came, and the three Gospels, I had those verses marked for you, but in the three Gospels, this story is told, and there's little aspects in each one of them, so I'm going to touch on some of them. This man came running to Jesus, and falls down before him. Now, being a rich young ruler was meant that this man was likely a very high religious person, probably a Pharisee. And so for him to publicly do such a thing means that he was pretty earnest about his question. He was zealous, and he wanted to know. The fact that he was rich meant that he would have been very honored in his country. He would have been looked upon as somebody with great prestige, especially being young and rich and a ruler at the same time. So here's a guy who comes, and he falls down before Jesus, and he asks him, he says this, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What do I got to do? What is necessary for me to have eternal life? The first thing that Jesus does is says something to him that's a little bit startling, because Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? There is none good save one, that is God." Now you might think Jesus was saying, "Well, I'm not God, so don't be calling me good." But what he was actually saying is, "Do you really know who I am? Do you really understand who I am? Because if you're calling me good, then you have to understand that you're calling me God." Because that's going to bear witness in a few minutes with this man, because if Jesus was really God, then whatever he said, what do you think this young man should do? Do it, without question, right? And so when Jesus says this to him, he's not saying it to him to rebuke him, calling him good. He's saying, "Why are you calling me good? Do you really know who I am? Do you really understand who it is that's standing before you?" Because that is a term that was very rarely used when you addressed a rabbi or a teacher. They had to be extraordinarily before someone would use that title. It was not a common title that was used when they addressed a master or a teacher or a rabbi. And so Jesus goes on to say something to him. And it might be a little bit surprising for us to hear him say this. He says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And honor your father and your mother." Now he didn't list them all, but he gave a good handful. And he said, "You know the commandments." And here's what this young man said: "All these have I kept from my youth up." So now we find out that this man was he was very zealous. He was trying his very, very, very best. And these commands all have to do with your relationship with other people. And Jesus is saying, you know, the summary of all of the law and the prophets was this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So this guy says, "I've kept them all." Now, I would venture to tell you that he was a little bit blind about what he really was like, because nobody has kept them all. You know what Jesus said? If you've heard it old time, "You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, a man that looks upon a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery." That's pretty easy to do, isn't it? Be honest. Is it easy to do? Yeah, I don't know about you women, but it's easy to do. And so Jesus was making it clear, as he said, "You've heard of all time, you shall not kill. But anybody who hates his brother or another human being," Jesus says, "you're already a murderer." So how are you doing in keeping the law? Are you perfect? Have you kept them all? I've had people say to me, well, as long as you keep the Ten Commandments, you'll be all right. I say, well, good luck with that, because you can't do it. Nobody has kept the law of God perfectly. Listen, you set your own standards in life. Lots of us do. Some people, we don't believe the Bible or whatever, but we have our own moral code or standard. I assure you that you've broken your own moral code. You've broken your own standard, let alone the standard of Almighty God. You can't even live up to your own standards. You try, but you don't. That's the truth of the matter, friends, and it's a humbling thing. So what Jesus was doing here, when he was not trying to tell a person, yeah, if you keep the commandments, you'll be saved. He was wanting to point out this man's sin to him by using the law. The purpose of the law in the book of Romans chapter 3 is for this purpose. It says very clearly, the purpose of the law is so that all the world might stand guilty before God. Law does not save. Law shows you up for what you are. It shows you that you're short of the mark. It shows you that you're a failure. Nobody likes to be a failure. Nobody likes to be called a failure. This man thought that he had been doing a perfect job up until now. But even with all that he thought that he had done, what was it that he didn't know? He didn't know he had eternal life. Why? Because who could ever think that they were perfect enough to earn their way into heaven? If you could earn your way into heaven, why did a Savior have to come? Well, he had to come for the rest of the world, but he didn't have to come for me. Right? That's really what the answer is that you have. In your arrogance and pride, if you think that your righteousness will stand before a perfect God, you've got a new story coming. And you'll find it here in the Word of God, even in this man's life. So he said, I've kept all of these from my youth up. Well, you know what? Jesus wasn't impressed. He challenges him. And here's what he says to him. Yet you lack one thing. Sell all that you have. Distribute to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Wow. What a statement. Here's a guy who has everything, who is diligent, who is very religious. And don't forget that in that culture, if you had a lot of wealth, it meant that God was blessing you. So what he heard all the while as he carried about his riches and lived in his opulence was people were saying, you must be blessed of God because you have all this money. It's because you are such a wonderful person that you have all this money. And God is blessing you. And you can just imagine, whoa, another feather in my hat. Yeah. Oh, boy. I am so good. And the proof of it is that I've got all this money. It was a false teaching. And, you know, there's still some people around today that wave Bibles and talk more about money than about the Lord. And think that, you know, if you have more money, that means you're a better Christian. That's not true. Jesus said, listen, he put his finger on this man's problem because there was another commandment that Jesus hadn't quite mentioned, and it was this, you shall not covet, right? Don't allow money to be your God. You know, the Bible says that covetousness, that is greed, that is the love of money, is idolatry. It's worshiping another God. This man had another God in his life, and Jesus wanted him to understand that and see it. And in the process of that, he showed him. What he did is he showed him your conduct towards others. And he said, oh, I've kept them all from my youth up. He didn't keep them all in the youth up. Because obviously he had a passion for money that Jesus put his finger on. And that passion for money also kept him from distributing and giving away a good portion of what he had to help others. It wasn't happening in his life. So Jesus says, okay, you really want to follow me? Sell it all. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. So what did this man do? He was confronted with the one who was God in the flesh, the one who put his finger on his problem, and every one of us here have a problem. Every one of here are sinners. It might not be your problem that you've got too much money. I don't know how many people here got too much money. Raise your hand, right? Oh, there's John Paul. Okay. We'll talk to you afterwards. That wasn't his problem. That wasn't John Paul's problem either. I know him well enough to know this. He just added a lie to his pile. You know, his problem was, is that he didn't know what to, he didn't have a right heart or a right attitude towards money. Is it wrong to have wealth? No, it's not. But a wrong attitude towards wealth, there's something wrong there. It's not wrong to have possessions, but when possessions have you, there's something radically wrong. I'll say that again. It's not wrong to have possessions, but when possessions have you, you've missed a boat. You've missed a boat. This man had missed a boat. He wanted to have eternal life, but he wanted to have possessions. But more than just having possessions, he wanted those possessions to be his God in his life, in his experience. And Jesus confronted him with this. He said, you lack one thing, and this is what it is. And so it says in Luke 18:23, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He was very sorrowful and he because he was very rich. Two verys there. And in both of them, he hit a wall. Suddenly, he hits a wall. He's thinking, I'm talking to Jesus, this great and wonderful teacher. And what's the one more thing I need to do? I just want to nail this. I want to have eternal life. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to be with God forever. And just tell me what's the one more thing that I need to do. You give it to me, okay? I can handle it. Just tell me what it is. And Jesus puts his finger on his sin. And suddenly, oh, well, I'm not going this far. That is too radical. Now, I'm telling you, Jesus is not going to tell you every time you become a Christian, I want you to empty out your bank account, okay? Just so you don't get scared here, right? And certainly not empty out your bank account into mine, okay? I'm not going to tell you that, right? Okay. But what he is saying is that you want to empty out your entire life and put it in the hands of Jesus Christ. Let him own your bank account. Let him own your heart. Let him own your life. Let him own your possessions. Give yourself away to Jesus Christ. Not half-heartedly, not any other way, but Lord, you have all of me. You have my future, you have my hopes, you have my dreams, you have my health, you have my life, and you can do whatever you want with me. Whatever you don't give to Jesus will eat you up. It will destroy you. It will become a consuming thing in your life, and your focus will be off of God, and it'll be on whatever that is. Whether it's your money, whether it's your health, whether it's your possessions, whether it's your family, whatever it is, I can safely say that it is a good thing to put all in the hands of Jesus Christ. Put my family in the hands of Christ. To put my wife in the hands of the Lord. I had to put her in the hands of God long before the Lord took her home. I had to. And I must. And to be able to release her to God, there's a great blessing in that. Doesn't mean I don't sorrow. Doesn't mean that it isn't easy. But I know that putting her in God's hands, because she belongs to God anyway, not me. Right? You don't own anything. You brought nothing in, and you'll take nothing out. Naked I came in, and naked I go out, said Job. And that's exactly the way it is, friends. The focus of our world today is constantly on possessions and ownership of more stuff. It really is. And your wealth, I mean your prestige, who you are as a person, is most often rated on what you own. Am I wrong? It is. That person's done really well. And that's where we regard as what's important and what is unimportant in this world. And the Lord looks at it all and he says, it's nothing. It's nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so he tells this man, you need to give away everything you have and come and follow me. Now notice he didn't just say give away everything you have. He said come follow me. He was telling this man you need to repent of your sin and you need to put your trust in me. Now you don't get saved by giving your money away. The Bible says even if I give all my goods away to the poor and have not love, I am nothing. So just giving away your money doesn't make you a Christian. Don't misunderstand this. What Jesus was doing was showing him his sin, showing him his pride, showing him that he had a different God in his life, and that if he wasn't willing to give up that God, he couldn't take the real God. What's God? Who's God in your life? Is it your possessions? Is it yourself? Oh, I'm going to run my own life. I'll do my own thing. Whatever it is, get off your high horse. Fall on your face and say, Jesus Christ, I'm willing for you to take over everything. I'm willing to trust in you. Because salvation is simply trusting Jesus. This man trusted his money. Couldn't live without it. And so what happens? It says this. He heard he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? In the other Gospels, it says he went away sorrowful. He went away. He turned away from Jesus and he said, effectively, I can't do this. My riches, my ownership, the things that I own are more important than you. They're more important than eternal life. He was given the opportunity, but he turned away. You know, the Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loved him. He loved him even when the man said, when he got sorrowful and turned away from him, it says Jesus loved him. God does not take delight in sinners who turn away from him. He loves them. He loves people. He loves people who are lost. He loves people who are trapped in their sin. He loves people who make the wrong choices. He still loves people. God loves people. If he didn't love those kind of people, he wouldn't love any of us because we've done all of that and more. But here's a guy who turns away from Jesus Christ. He says, no, I value these things more than you, Jesus. I value these things more than Jesus Christ. Where's your value system? Jesus said this very clearly. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and in the end loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you trade for your eternal soul? What will you hold up? Your pride, your finances, your possessions, your health? All of it's going. It's going fast, friends. All of that, you will have nothing. At the end of life and you're on your deathbed, tell me what matters now. What matters? My wife said, the only thing that matters is that people come to know Jesus. That's what she said on her deathbed. And she was there. I was there with her. What matters, friends? What are you going to do with your life? Jesus said this. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Oh man, he was just pouring it on now. He made it very stiff. And when you look at the other gospels, he says, a rich man who trusts in his riches. He qualifies it. He makes it clear that it's not the money that's the problem. You know, the Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil, but it does say this. The love of money is the root of all evil. In other words, the passion for money, the greed, the heart that's constantly thinking, if I only had more money, I'd be happy. What a stupid lie that is. How ridiculous that is. And how many wealthy people are the most unhappy people around, but we still swallow the lie. And so the lottery tickets keep flying off the shelves. And so to chase the ace, people are chasing the ace instead of chasing Jesus Christ because they think that they're going to get some kind of satisfaction out of it, and it doesn't work, even if you win. You want to take a little gander at all the people that won lotteries and find out how their lives ended up. It's scary business, friends. It really is. We know money doesn't buy us happiness, but we still keep swallowing that lie, if only I had a little more. So a rich man that trusts in his riches, he said, how difficult it is. Why is it so difficult for a rich man who trusts in his riches? Because he's secure. He's got everything he needs. Everything is looked after. He's okay. It's a false security. And the bottom falls out. Let me encourage you. You need Jesus Christ. What are you chasing after in life? What are you discovering that matters? What's really real? Oh, friends, I just want you to know. And I want to encourage you. Pursue the Lord. Hear the response of God. Turn to the Lord right now. And let him have your life. Don't hold back in any way. I had drawn a little drawing. Sorry I can't show it to you today. Because I'm such a wonderful artist. All sticks and figures. But when I was considering becoming a Christian, I drew a little drawing. And I put a stick drawing. And what I drew was little mountains. And these little mountains had peaks on them, and there were stick figures climbing up the tops of these mountains, and they were stepping on everybody else to get to the top. But then there was no place left to go. And I drew myself standing in the middle of all of that, and the cross, and me standing at the foot of the cross with a question mark over my head. What am I going to do? 3 days, I drew this out because I said, this is where I'm at now. Because God had shown me that Jesus Christ was the only way. And God had shown me that everything else was empty. That there was no other way but Jesus. But I was trying to, I was struggling with this. And behind the cross, there was a ladder going up to heaven. And people were up in heaven. And joy and peace. A hand, a divine hand coming down and helping them behind the cross. For 3 days, I looked at that picture and thought about it and studied it. And I remember going to a coworker and I plunked it in front of him and I said, "Look, Grant, this is where I'm at." And remember, of course, I was a long-haired, whacked-out, druggy hippie at the time. And he looks at me and he says, "Pierre, whatever you do, don't get involved with this Bible stuff. Throw that away," he said, "quick." He said, "Whatever you do, don't do that." He said, "That's going to make you miserable." I said, "Grant, I'm already miserable. I need help." I said, "I believe that this is the only way." So I didn't follow his advice. And by the way, his life was a mess. You know, he was telling me that this was going to make him miserable. And I saw what his life was really like. So after 3 days of struggling with, am I going to surrender to Jesus Christ? I said, "Yes, Lord. I believe in you. I trust in you." I was willing for him to take everything in my life. And he did. And I'll tell you, that's the only way salvation happens. When we're willing to say, "Lord, I'm giving you everything. I'm going to trust you with everything." Don't hold back, friends. This rich young ruler, as far as we know, he never turned to the Lord. I have a hope that he might have, maybe later on. You know, it's possible. We don't know. But here, he turned away because he counted the cost and decided, "No, this is more important to me." Do you have a sin in your life that's more important than coming to Christ? You know, the Bible says that people were given over, they were turned away, that God gave them over to believe a lie because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They weren't willing to face up to the reality. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you surrendered all to Him? Have you given Him your heart, your soul, your mind, and your body? I encourage you to do that right now. And I encourage you to trust in Jesus Christ. What are we going to do? Are we going to give Him our heart? You know, the end of life is not far from any one of us, no matter how long you think it is. My father died at 61. I'm 60 now. I used to say, I got one more year to go to live as long as my father did. I have no idea. Maybe I'll live to be 100. But what's that? It's nothing. Talk to 90-year-old people and ask them, how long was life? Did it seem like a long time? Just a dream, just a vapor. Gone here today, gone tomorrow. Will you grab a hold of what's real? Will you grab a hold of Jesus Christ today and say, "Yes, Lord, I will take hold of eternal life today"? Because He is handing it out. His hands are wide open and He's saying, "Come to me now. Now, while there's time, trust in me, and you can have eternal life." Don't hold back, friends. Don't let one thing hold you back from full surrender to Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. And we do pray, Lord, that you'd be gracious to each one of us, oh God. Open our eyes and our hearts. Lord, don't let anybody leave here unsaved. Lord, don't let anybody walk away, just as this rich young ruler did, Lord. Walk away from you. Because there will come a time when it will be the last walk, and it can be too late. And that is a solemn truth, O Lord, because we have no idea when our next step into eternity is. So it is my prayer and my passion and desire that no one would miss eternal life because they loved their things more than they loved God. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.